Good morning. Welcome to service here in St. John's. We welcome all friends, visitors, new ministers, although I don't know what Reverend Adams looks like, so can you please... Oh, okay, I see you. Oh, I should have recognized that new face that I don't know. My name is Kepa Barras. Before we start, though, we have quite a few announcements. There will be a choir practice with the kids and the choir members who are here immediately following the coffee hour this morning. I'd also like to invite Dr. Michelle Alexis to come forward and read the session report from session that was held on November 13th.
Good morning. Session met on Wednesday, November 13th at 7 p.m. Reverend Martin constituted the court with a reading from Job on the sovereignty, greatness, and power of God. We need to pray for God's advice and listen and heed him when he gives it to us. We presented Reverend Martin with a gift and shared cake and coffee. On behalf of the congregation, we thanked him for his guidance and support as our interim moderator during our vacancy. We received a card of thanks from the Everson family. I'll read the text of the card. To the congregation of St. John's, words cannot express how grateful we are for the many acts of kindness shown to us in the days following Philip's passing. So many people came together to make the day of the funeral one that honored Philip and supported us and our extended families in a beautiful celebration of life. We will forever be grateful to our St. John's family. Thank you also for the lovely floral arrangement that graced the communion table. It was gorgeous. Your many kind words, cards, and prayers are so appreciated. John, Tom, and Rebecca Everson. Johnine, rather. Sorry. The Christmas Eve offering this year will be designated to Presbyterian Sharing. Should the amount for Presbyterian Sharing exceed the promised $17,000, any remaining offering will be sent to Gracefield Christian Camp. The Christmas Eve service this year will be at 7 p.m. The calendar of events of the church was approved. Items of note are the upcoming Gathering Place presentation on Thursday, November 21st at 11:45 a.m. There will be a soup and sandwich lunch followed by a presentation by the education coordinator from the Alzheimer's Society. Please join us. Arrangements are being made to reframe Reverend Johnston's photo and prepare Reverend Adam's photo for the minister's walls in the old vestry and in the north entrance to the sanctuary. The wall in that entrance will be chronologically arranged. I think they mean the photos on the wall will be chronologically arranged. This will be paid for through the Session Trust Fund. Johnine Rennie, chair of the Pastoral Care Committee, presented a recommendation that was approved regarding parking for hospital visitors. If you visit someone in the hospital connected to our church in a pastoral care capacity, you can submit your parking receipt with your name and the name of the person you visited on the back to the office for reimbursement. We appreciate all the fantastic volunteers we have on our pastoral care team and do not want them to be out of pocket as a result of the important visitation they do. Wes Libby reported on behalf of the trustees. There are a few items that require a congregational meeting. This includes a recommendation regarding the trust deed, as well as the acceptance of a bequest from the estate of Dorothy Cook, Darlene McMartin's aunt, who passed away last year. This congregational meeting will take place immediately following the service on December 1st, 2019. The Music and Worship Committee requests that once the service has ended, everyone remain seated until after the choir rises. Well, today there's nobody in the choir loft, but here forth. Of course, this doesn't pertain to those who need to slip out early to meet responsibilities such as selling of gift cards and baked goods, people helping with coffee hour, or those who are counting the offering. Cynthia Sengang wishes to let everyone know that she made an error on the time of the induction service this afternoon. The service will be at 3:30 p.m., not 3 p.m. as previously announced. Session hopes that everyone will return this afternoon for the 3:30 service. We thank the WOC for their hard work to provide us with a light lunch following the service in Caldwell Hall. We hope you come to welcome Reverend Adams and his family as we begin our adventure together. That concludes the session report. And now I'd like to invite Reverend Adams to say a few words. Thank you.
Good morning. This is really just an announcement. You may not know this, but presently, St. John's Presbyterian Church owns hundreds of boxes. Large cardboard boxes, small cardboard boxes. Many of them are in my house. If you need a box, and this is a wonderful time, if you're sending gifts to loved ones and you need a box, please speak to anyone in the Adams family, and we will gladly make sure that you have the box that is perfect for you. But since you paid for the box, you should use the box. Otherwise, we have to recycle them, but it's best to reuse them first. So just a polite announcement that if you're looking for a box, we've got plenty. Thank you.
Cynthia, do you have to make the announcement, or Michelle already covered it? Thank you very much. So let us begin this morning's service with a call to worship, which can be found on the screens above. Sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. His right hand and his holy arm have worked salvation for him. He has remembered his love and his faithfulness to all of us, his flock. Shout for joy to the Lord, all the earth. Burst into jubilant song with music. Make music to the Lord with trumpets and the blast of the ram's horn. Let the sea resound and everything in it, the world and all who live in it. Let us sing our praises unto the Lord, for he comes to judge the earth. He will judge the world in righteousness and the peoples with equity. Now, this morning opening hymn is number 736. It was written by Frederick Kahn. Frederick Kahn was a clergyman of Dutch origin who served in the Congregational Church in Britain, which subsequently became the United Reformed Church. He was a prolific hymn writer. He was born in Haarlem, Netherlands, 1929, and his teenage years coincided with the Nazi occupation. His parents were committed anti-Nazis who were active in the Dutch resistance. Guns and fugitives were hidden in the family home on many occasions. The family were affected by the Nazi-induced famine in early 1945, when three of his grandparents died. His experiences of wartime Netherlands had a lasting effect on Kahn. He became a pacifist, attended church, and was confirmed in 1947. Subsequently, he studied theology and psychology. In 1952, he commenced studies at Western College, Bristol, and in 1955, he was ordained as a Congregational minister and took up his first pastorate in the Windsor Road Congregational Church in South Wales. In 1968, Kahn was sent to Geneva as ministry secretary of the International Congregational Council to help unite it with the Presbyterian Alliance to form the World Alliance of Reformed Churches. Let us sing number 736, For the Healing of the Nations. congregation may be seated. Let us bow our heads as we come to give prayer of approach. God of heaven, earth, sunrise and sunset, hear our prayers as we come before your throne of glory. O God of the highest mountains and the deepest valleys, hear our prayers as we come before your throne. Declare your message to us and grant us the courage to listen. Then turn our listening into action. May our actions touch the hearts of those who need to hear your voice. We put our trust in you, knowing that it is well placed and in your gentle and caring hands. Hear us as we call out to you from our dark paths in the wilderness that we live in. Grant us your mercy. We confess, O God, that we are attracted to false gods and easy answers in life. We are vulnerable to temptations that could damage us in ways that are not obvious. We seek the simple way out of the situations that we find ourselves in. Forgive us, dear Lord. These simple ways draw us like moths to a flame. Restore us and fill us with godly resolve. In Jesus' name, we pray to you together, saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory, forever and ever. Amen. The hymn that I selected this morning for the children's section is number 641, One More Step Along the World I Go. Sidney Carter was an English poet, a songwriter, a folk musician, who was born in Camden Town, London in 1915. He is best known for the song Lord of the Dance, which was written in 1967. He also wrote One More Step Along the World I Go, which is a song that we are going to sing right now. Now, this was written to show the constant change or continuous change that we go through in our lives. Carter studied at the Montem Street Primary School. Then he went on to Christ's Hospital School in Horsham, West Sussex, and Balliol College in Oxford, graduating in history in 1936. He was also a committed pacifist and registered as a conscientious objector to World War II. He joined the French ambulance unit serving in Egypt, Palestine, and Greece. This hymn represents the devout Christian beliefs that was rooted in Mr. Carter's character. Pay special attention to the third verse, where he says, I see no way to go, you will be telling me the way to go. This is his reference to the guidance that is provided to us by Jesus. After retirement, Carter lived in Herne Hill, London, where he died at aged 88. Let us sing number 641, One More Step Along the World I Go.
Thank you.
Okay, so my favorite time is the children's time. You guys don't know it, but I'm actually 12 years old in here. Where are those kids that are like Deanna? I picked on Deanna. Oh, Georgia, even Georgia is here. I saw your picture in the paper, by the way. Yeah, she's one of the Cornwall Lions. Oh, my goodness, we have a whole bunch of them. All right, I got questions today to you. And this is going to tell me something of what your parents teach you. So in Quebec, I used to work in Quebec. I'm now retired. You know, I don't work anymore. Actually, I do. I work more than I did when I was working. What does this say? Stop. En bas. Qu'est-ce qu'il dit en bas? Arrête. OK. On habite au Canada. On est capable de parler les deux langues, hein? Français puis anglais. OK? We speak both languages. So, what do your parents do when the traffic light's green? Go ahead, Georgia. They go. And what happens when they see stop signs? It means the traffic light is red. Eh? They stop. So, what about in the transition phase between green and red? What do they do? Well, let's pick on someone else. They slow down. Do they stop or do they go like hell? Ah, sorry. Oh, I shouldn't have said that. Reverend Adams, I'm sorry. I'm not allowed to say bad words in church. Because in Quebec, we have very special drivers. When the light goes yellow, right, there's an instant reflex that you must floor it. No, that's not correct. They also started a program for bicyclists. Right? When you ride a bicycle and you come to stop sign, what are you supposed to do? What are you supposed to do? Let's see, Aaron. You don't ride? Where's the, does she ride a bike? Yes. What do you do? Karen, come on, tell me. We're not going to go anywhere. Stop. That's right. Now, what if you were in the middle of Embrun or some faraway town and you came to stop sign and there was nobody around? You still stop? You still stop? Did you pay them to say that or not? No. Because I'm a bicyclist. And when I'm riding, I go far out in the country. If I come to a stop sign, I just slow down and make sure there's no one coming or no tractors passing, and I don't stop. That's not correct. That's not correct. Not because you are not seen by a policeman, right? You do something. If a policeman is there, most people obey the laws, right? The thing that we have, though, Jesus sees everything. So whether someone is looking or not looking, right? You have to follow the rules. And one of the things we learn in life, that you follow the rules. If someone says something that's not true, you correct them. Right? Politely, of course. You don't be a bully about it. But you must always do the right thing. Right? So the lesson that I have today for the church is Christianity is timeless. If you do the right thing, good things happen. So that's the message I want you to take away today. So let's bow our heads, say a little prayer. Heavenly Father, repeat after me. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for our Sunday school teachers. Amen. All right, off to Sunday school, or the bigger ones, I think some of you don't go. Okay, perfect. The scriptures reading this morning will be read by my wife, Michelle. But in keeping with my custom, when I was growing up in Trinidad, we did not have a prayer prior to the scriptures. We always had a song that we sang to calm the mind so that you can be more receptive to the scripture reading. So Michelle, can you join me? We're going to sing together the duet number 449.
to your children praying. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace. Lord, listen to your children praying. Lord, send your Spirit in this place. Lord, listen to your children praying. Send us love, send us power, send us grace.
The first scripture lesson is the responsive psalm, Psalm 98, and it will be displayed on the screen. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things. The Lord has made known his victory. He has revealed his vindication in the sight of the nations. All the ends of the earth have seen the victory of our God. Sing praises to the Lord with lyre and sound of melody. Let the sea roar and all that fills it, the world and those who live in it. Let the hills sing together for joy at the presence of the Lord, for he is coming to judge the earth. The New Testament reading is 2 Thessalonians 3, verses 6 to 15. And it's on page 198 of your pew Bibles. Now we command you, beloved, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, to keep away from believers who are living in idleness and not according to the tradition that they received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to imitate us. We were not idle when we were with you, and we did not eat anyone's bread without paying for it. But with toil and labor, we worked night and day so that we might not burden any of you. This was not because we do not have that right, but in order to give you an example to imitate. For even when we were with you, we gave you this command: anyone unwilling to work should not eat. For we hear that some of you are living in idleness, mere busybodies, not doing any work. Now such persons we command and exhort in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. Brothers and sisters, do not be weary in doing what is right. Take note of those who do not obey what we say in this letter. Have nothing to do with them, so they may be ashamed. Do not regard them as enemies, but warn them as believers. The second New Testament reading is from the Gospel of Luke, chapter 21, verses 7 to 19, and it's on page 80 of the Pew Bibles. They asked him, "Teacher, when will this be, and what will be the sign that this is about to take place?" And he said, "Beware that you are not led astray. For many will come in my name and say, 'I am he,' and 'the time is near.' Do not go after them. When you hear of wars and insurrections, do not be terrified, for these things must take place first. But the end will not follow immediately." Then he said to them, nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes and in various places famines and plagues. And there will be dreadful portents and great signs from heaven. But before all this occurs, they will arrest you and persecute you. They will hand you over to synagogues and prisons, and you will be brought before kings and governors because of my name. This will give you an opportunity to testify. So make up your minds not to prepare your defense in advance, for I will give you words and a wisdom that none of your opponents will be able to withstand or contradict. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, by relatives and friends, and they will put some of you to death. You will be hated by all because of my name, but not a hair of your head will perish. By your endurance, you will gain your souls. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God for his word to us.
Thank you very much, Michelle, for reading the scriptures to us. The hymn of the month is number 678, I Greet Thee, Who My Sure Redeemer Art. And being the hymn of the month, I don't have any data on the writers because it's not mine. I only give you a brief synopsis of the hymns that I have selected. So let's sing 678. May be seated. As we prepare ourselves to listen to the message this morning, let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we are gathered here today to listen to your message regarding the signs of the times. Help us to free our minds and focus on absorbing your words. We ask these things in your Son's name. Amen. Now, before I deliver the sermon, I would like to thank the sessions of St. John's and Reverend Martin, our interim moderator, who think that I have the capability and ability to do a good job. I hope I don't prove them wrong. This sermon was very difficult for me because of, first of all, the scripture readings and what's happening in the world today. Now, the sermon, as I said, was difficult because the three things that Jesus told us would signal his return are all happening around us today. Sad, but true. As we were told this morning, the disciples of Jesus asked a question concerning what signs would signal his return to this earth. And when shall these things be, they said. Jesus did not tell them the number of days and years that will pass until his return. All he said was that he will return. Why did he not tell us? Well, it's not for us to know the times. That's a line from Acts 1, verse 7. But they had to ask. Give us a clue. What shall the sign be? It's like the kids on Christmas morning. How many sleeps? They all have to ask. He did not answer the question. Instead, he told them, take heed that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name saying, I am Christ, and they will try to deceive you. Today, we have access to tons of information, some backed by solid data, and others that represent alternative facts, whatever that means. It seems that everyone has access to Google, Firefox, and can fact-check statements immediately. So why is it so difficult to determine what is truth, and what, going back to my Pratt & Whitney acronyms, piled high and deep. Now, I must explain to you what that means. We have a lot of doctors, PhDs, piled high and deep, and they come up with theories sometimes that really were piled high and deep and smelled excruciatingly strong. That's a PhD, the thing that we got from Pratt & Whitney. But back to the survey. So, teacher, when will these things be? What are the signs that these things are about to happen? When we are faced with any disaster, we ask, when will this be resolved? What should we watch for? How will we know? How can we prepare? Now, in verse 9 to 11, in Luke chapter 21, Jesus gives the disciples three signals that will determine when his return will be. Verse 9, wars and commotion. Verse 10, political chaos. And verse 11, disasters. Now, although the verses 7, 8, and 9 spell these individually, I found that through the research I did for this sermon, they are inextricably linked. A natural or man-made disaster may lead to political commotion, which then leads to wars. I use the word may because there are exceptions. Now, let us go into a couple of examples to show you what I'm talking about. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and plagues in various places. These are the signs from heaven. When we look at the news today, we get the feeling that the time for Jesus to return has already come. Going back to Luke chapter 21, verses 5 and 6, Jesus was speaking to his disciples of the temple. Luke wrote this gospel a decade or so after the destruction of the Jerusalem and the temple around 70 AD. They were discussing the temple and how it was decorated with beautiful stones and adorned with many gifts. As for these things which you see, the days will come in which there will be left not one stone on another. The disciples looked up and probably only saw the external facade. They saw 100 cubits, which is about 150 feet wide, and a building that was about 15 stories high. There were huge white stones about 40 feet by 12 feet by 18 feet. Furthermore, it was covered on all sides with massive plates of gold, which radiated a fiery flash when the sun got up. Its furnishings were as lavish as the building itself. They failed to peel back the onion to look at the spiritual bankruptcy that was behind the facade, the hypocrisy, the oppression, and the impending crucifixion of Jesus at the hands of the religious authorities. Then Jesus reminded them that the days will come in which there will be not one stone on another that will be thrown down. 6 centuries earlier, God called Jeremiah to warn the people of Jerusalem to change their ways so that God would continue to dwell with them. Jeremiah was to proclaim, "Don't trust in lying words, saying, 'The temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh, the temple of Yahweh are these,'" pointing to all of the stones around. God asked, "In this house, which is called by my name, will there be a den of robbers?" This is Jeremiah chapter 7, verse 11, a verse to which Jesus alluded in his own cleansing of the temple in Luke 19, verse 46. The people failed to heed Jeremiah's warning, and the city and the temple were destroyed, and the people were taken into captivity. Another example, more to today's times, is the famine affecting the people of Yemen. For over 3 years, Yemen has been locked in a senseless war that has killed nearly 10,000 people and is pushing millions to starvation. The conflict has its roots in the Arab Spring Uprising of 2011. Mr. Saleh was to hand over power to Mr. Hadi. The political transition was supposed to bring stability to Yemen, one of the Middle East's poorest nations. But President Hadi struggled to deal with various problems, including militant attacks, corruption, and food shortages. Now, fighting began in 2014 when the Houthi Shia Muslim rebel took advantage of the new president's weakness and seized control of the northern provinces. The Houthis went on to take the capital, Sana'a, forcing Mr. Hadi into exile. The conflict escalated dramatically in 2015. When Saudi Arabia and 8 other mostly Sunni Arab states, backed by the US, UK, France, began airstrikes against the Houthis with the declared aim of restoring Mr. Hadi's government. Let's take a reflection back onto Luke chapter 21, verses 9 to 11. "When you hear of wars and disturbances, don't be terrified, for these things must first happen, and the end won't come immediately after these things start happening." We seem to be surrounded by leaders today who split their populace down the center and instigate wars and bloodshed to lead them astray. I can speak of many other examples. In Bolivia, the Rohingya Muslims, the Ukrainians, the uprisings in Chile. So what is really happening in the world today that we live in? One may say that God has turned his back on us. But has he? Nation will rise against nation, and kingdom against kingdom. There will be great earthquakes, famines, and plagues in various places. There will be terrors and great signs from heaven. Jesus' imagery here is rooted in the Old Testament prophecies, Ezekiel 36, verses 29 to 30, and Zechariah chapter 14, verses 5. "But before all of these things, they will lay their hands on you and will persecute you, bring you before their kings and governors in my name." Now, you must settle in your hearts beforehand how to answer, for I will give you a mouth and wisdom which none of your adversaries will be able to contradict. The phrase, lay their hands on you, is used by Luke as the desire to arrest you and bring you before their kings and governors. Arrest us for what? For speaking the truth? When people speak the truth about what is happening in the world today, the powers that be may want to expose them and persecute them so that other people who uphold God's truth, God's laws, will think twice before so-called whistleblowing. It will turn out for you as an occasion for testimony. Arrest and persecution will provide you with an opportunity to testify. When our Lord says to his disciples, what our Lord says to our disciples appears to be more of an instruction than something meant to satisfy their curiosity. He knew the future, and he wanted to prepare them for the events that would happen. But first he tells them about the deceivers. Take heed that no one deceives you. Then he tells them that they must not be afraid to call out the impostors. Jesus counsels the disciples, settle it therefore in your hearts, not to meditate beforehand how to answer. For I will give you a mouth of wisdom, which your adversaries will not be able to contradict. Unfortunately, today, people who speak the truth based on factual recorded data and with the knowledge of the teachings of our Lord are being pursued and shaken down. Now we have to remember that God triumphed over chaos in creating the natural world, and yet both human and superhistorical forces are still contending for their piece of his world. Deceivers are more dangerous enemies to the church than persecutors. Their presence will divide the congregation into parties and factions. There is a great deceiver that sometimes appears to be an angel of light, but he only wants one thing, to lead God's people astray. Now, as we saw above, those who appear to be doing the greatest good may be hiding the greatest evil. Today, we are fraught with people who crave power, not for their countries, but for themselves. You can look at the Brexit movement and the effect that is having on Britain. And what is even worse, their leaders seem to change their position as the weather changes. Their leaders pretend to be on a mission and to have a spirit of prophecy. However, beware of their intentions. In my previous life, my CEO always reminded me, follow the trail of the dollar. If you want to know what is really happening, follow the money. There are few leaders that will go to jail, Nelson Mandela, or get slain, Mahatma Gandhi, for the cause that they are driving. These leaders believed in their causes. They were true leaders. The leaders that we have today will say anything to get elected and then follow their own plans to make themselves wealthy. They engage their own families on their teams and pay them quite well. Meanwhile, they place conflict within other families that are not on their side and trying to silence them. You will be betrayed even by parents and brothers, relatives and friends, and they will send some of you to your death. That's verse 16. When these same leaders get tangled in their web, they will persecute you by bringing you before their Supreme Court. And as the truth comes out and the noose gets tighter around their necks, they will find distractions and blame you for their demise. Take heed that no one deceives you. As we look around on our phones today, we can see the three predictions. But what do we learn from these three predictions? We learn that the bedrock of faith is not in building walls and temples. The bedrock of faith is not in signs of things that are happening. The bedrock of faith is following the teachings of Jesus Christ. Remember that Jesus' death and resurrection is God's ultimate act in a struggle of cosmic proportions. So how do we endure the suffering that comes with being a follower of Jesus Christ? By your endurance, you will acquire your own life. Jesus offers us more than mere existence. He offers us a life that is full, rich, abundant, and eternal. Such life, such endurance, is God's gift freely given to all who believe. No matter what trials we face, no matter what disasters overtake us, we have the power to endure to the very end if we have accepted his gift to us. That gift of unshakable faith will see us through whatever may come, whatever may happen. The time may be short, the time may be long. We do not know. The signs that Jesus described to his disciples have been showing up in the last 2,000 years. when Michel and I visited Jerusalem, all we saw was a fragment of the wall, now called the Wailing Wall. Just as the destruction of that temple testified to the truthfulness of Jesus' words, when the Gospel of Luke was written, so does our faith bear witness to this truth. Christ has died that we may have life. Christ has risen that we may have eternal life. Christ will come again that we who endure may enjoy this eternal life, abundant and full, as we reign with Christ in glory forever and ever. You can claim this promise of enduring, abundant, eternal life for yourself. It does not come with a best before date like my carton of milk. This is timeless. So will you accept the invitation Jesus offers you so that you can endure to the end and conquer whatever trouble you may face? Open your hearts to His grace and renew yourself so that the flame in your heart can be rekindled and you can regain your very soul through eternity. We can only honor God if we live not for our own glory, but for His glory. Amen. Our morning offerings will now be received. Lord, we thank You for Your faithfulness. You are an abundant God, And out of your great mercy, you have given us so much. We give you but a small portion of what you have given to us. Now take it and instruct the Board of Managers to use it for your kingdom and your glory. Extend and multiply its reach and influence, we pray, and may it be a blessing to many. We ask all of this in your powerful name. Amen. So I've started to experiment, and thanks to the input from Reverend Jonathan Dent and Reverend Ruth Draffin, I'm not too sure if you realize, but this morning when we had the call to worship, it was actually Psalm 98 that I've actually modified. So as I get more and more comfortable with the scriptures, I can start to take liberties, I guess, within the scholarly. I was just looking at Relevant Adams, he's probably thinking, what is this crazy man up to now? But you can actually start taking advantage. I guess that's why that's how flight was developed. You start flying and things like this, and you can try things that are different. And I also copied from Reverend Dr. Fred Rennie a small blurb about each of the songs that we sing, because to me it's interesting that you, or it's very important that you know the songs, where they came from, and what they meant to the people who wrote them, because that's the reason we do things. So we continue now with pastoral praise. Let us bow our heads in prayer. Heavenly Father, we give thanks for all of the wonderful things that have happened in our lives. Today we are preparing to induct Reverend Adams as our leader. Guide him so that he will carry out your will here in St. John's. We pray for our friends in St. John's who are suffering. Reach out to them and help them overcome their challenges. We pray for those in need of your guidance, your assistance, to set them on the paths of righteousness. We pray for the Canadian provincial leaders. Help them to see that together as a country, we are stronger than the individual provinces. Help those leaders to assume a position of unity. We pray for the people in Pakistan who are suffering from the typhoon Bulbul. Those poor people need your help to overcome this hurdle. There are many problems that are swirling around your world that require your intervention. Please, Lord, go ahead and place your hand in these situations. Place your hand on the decision makers in Syria, in Yemen, Venezuela, Colombia, Chile, Ukraine, the DRC, and Somalia. Lord, all of these countries need your help. Amongst us, we have many people who suffer, many people who are sick. We have people who are distressed. They may feel lonely, unloved, and persecuted. Lord, please help them and shine your guiding light on them. Comfort and heal them, O merciful Lord. Comfort and heal all those who are in sorrow. Comfort and heal those who are in any trouble. Give them a firm trust of your goodness. Help those who minister to them, and bring us all into the joy of your salvation. Father, hear our prayer. Father, listen to your children praying and respond to us through Jesus Christ our Lord. Amen. Our closing hymn is hymn number 63. We'll sing a new song to the Lord. Psalm 98 is a song of praise to the Lord for his salvation and judgment. The first line of the psalm starts off, "O sing to the Lord a new song, for he has done marvelous things." And as long as the Lord is gracious unto us, we should sing his praises in new songs and old songs. Sometimes a few bars of a new song reminds you of something that you have heard in an old song. Psalm 98 describes God's redemption of Israel and the rejoicing that will ensue following its redemption. It also features many expressions and instruments of music and song that can be used to raise praises to our Lord. In verse 4, he tells us to shout joyfully. You can even use harp, trumpets, horns, horn organ. Let us sing hymn number 63, or sing a new song unto the Lord. Let's all say the commissioning together. As Jesus called men and women to service, so God has called us to participate in the redemption of all creation. Each of us has been given a unique expression of God's gift. We must develop, refine, and use what has been given to us for the common good of all mankind. What happened to my screen? As Jesus called men and women to service, so God has called us to participate in the redemption of all creation. And as we go out from your house into the world, let the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all. Amen.